Shalom Havarim Va'asher Yom Aim. Hello friends, and happy Mother's Day. Now, one of these days, Rabbi Joe Blair from the local Jewish temple is going to show up and say, "Dude, you do not know your Hebrew," but say that with me. Va'asher Yom Aim. It's really hard to sound happy when you say Va'asher Yom Aim. Like, it just sounds angry, but it means something different. It means happy Mother's Day. And sometimes that happens, something that sounds really angry. Va'asher Yom Aim sounds scary, but it shouldn't be. a little joke for you to start here this morning. What did the mama bullet say to the daddy bullet? We're going to have a BB. All right, so we're jumping all around the place here this morning. And that's just because I don't know what to do with this. I have been wondering for the last several weeks, what are we going to do with this topic? Of course, my overseer shows up on the day we talk about eternal conscious punishment. What are we going to do? Yeah, I know. And all this, I'm doing all this planning. We sat down probably a month or so ago. We decided we're going to do this sermon series on hell. And I didn't want to start too soon. I wanted to spend a little time doing some research and reading some books, because you don't approach this kind of a topic without doing some sort of research. So I wanted to put it off a little bit, but didn't want to wait too long, because soon it will be June and people will be traveling. They will be going on vacations and school will be out. So I said, let's start it on May 1st, and we'll do a four-so-many-week sermon series on hell. And I didn't think about the second part of that sermon series falling on Mother's Day. Because nothing says Happy Mother's Day like eternal conscious punishment, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh my. Okay, so we're looking at this topic, and I'm going to unpack it. Some of you still have your yellow sheets, if you were here a couple weeks ago. If not, Nelson, I think there's a few more over by you. Nelson has a few copies of our little cheat sheet. If you have any questions, the words that I'm throwing around here, they'll be referenced on that sheet. Raise your hand if you want one. Nelson still has a few back there. But before we get into all these big words, I want to do another word study with you. And often we look at different languages. We look at the Hebrew, because, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We talk about these Greek words, because our New Testament was written in Greek. Sometimes we do a little Latin, because Latin was the language of the early church. But today's word study is going to be in English. I'm going to throw out this word for you. It's probably one you've heard before, but you've probably not heard it used in a theological context. And you've probably not heard it in a sermon, at least for a long time. The word I want to introduce you to today, of course, you've heard it before, but reintroduce you in a different context, is simply the word perhaps. Everyone say with me, perhaps. Perhaps. So if I said, is it going to rain today? Perhaps is an appropriate response. Perhaps. Or if I ask you, will your favorite team win today? You would say, perhaps, if you have a favorite team, right? Now, that means there is between a 1 and 99% chance that something will happen. It does not mean that it for sure will happen. I'm not sure why that is funny, but will Cater laugh at something that wasn't meant to be funny? Perhaps. The only reason you can say that it will for sure rain today is if it is raining right then. That is a 100% chance of rain. Otherwise, perhaps it'll rain. You don't know for sure if your team will win, even though they may be very strong, very stronger and bigly. They may be much bigger and stronger than the other team. They may be the superior team in every way. But you know what? Things happen. Pitchers hurt their shoulders. Point guards get the flu. Goalies get stuck in traffic on the way to game. Things happen. So if you were to ask me, my favorite basketball team in the NBA, my hometown Cleveland Cavaliers, they play the Atlanta Hawks in game 4 of the NBA Eastern Conference semifinals. If you were to ask me, will the Cavaliers lose today? I would say, perhaps. But it's more close to that 1% than to the 99%. So to say something might happen, perhaps, is to say there is a possibility. And you may be closer to the 1% than to the 99% or vice versa. So I want you to remember this concept as we walk through these different views of hell. Now I said last week that I was going to try to look at three different views of hell today. We were going to look at eternal conscious punishment, purgatory, and universal salvation. As I sat down and started working on my sermon and writing things out, I usually write about 3,000 words when I write my sermons. I got to page 6, and I hadn't finished eternal conscious punishment yet. So we're going to extend the series a little bit longer and make that an extra day. So today we will just look at eternal conscious punishment. Now we're looking at these 4 or 5 different views, and there's definitely one that I lean more towards. And I'm sure you all lean more towards one of these views or the others as well. But again, all of them have biblical foundations. All of them can be argued for using the scriptures that we have before us. Now to say that one is perhaps better than the other, I think it's safe. It's safe to say that. But we have to also say then perhaps some others are true as well. So next week when we look at purgatory, I'll just be honest with you. I find very little reason to believe in purgatory. I'm closer to the 1% than I am to the 99 on the topic of purgatory. But because there are scriptural references, and we'll talk about that next week, I want to at least say perhaps we should consider this view. That does not mean I believe in purgatory, but I at least want to leave that door open. Does that make sense? All right, very good. And before we actually start talking about this topic today, I want to do one more thing and give you one more bit of a warning. And this is a warning against something we call proof texting. Have you heard this word before? Proof texting is simply the practice of lifting a verse out of its context to prove a point or confirm a previously held position. Let me throw a hypothetical one out at you. What if someone was to say that Jesus was not against people committing adultery? And they say, obviously Jesus is not against committing adultery because there's a story of this woman who is caught in the practice of adultery. She is caught doing this deed. And Jesus says at the end of that passage, I do not condemn you. So obviously Jesus is against adultery, right? It says it. It's right in the Bible. The Bible says it. God said it. I believe it. That's all there is for me. No, that's proof texting. That's taking something out of its context and not even considering the broader scope of the scriptures. If you read all of the Bible, you'll find Jesus, even just in Matthew, Jesus condemns adultery. At one point, Jesus even says that adultery is a reason, it's grounds for divorce. Elsewhere, he says that if you even lust for a person who is not your spouse, it is the same as committing adultery. So we can't simply lift that one passage out of its context and say, obviously, Jesus is not condemning adultery. When we consider the entire biblical witness, yeah, he does. So a bit of a question for you today. Who proof texts? Who proof texts? Is it the liberals? Or is it the conservatives? Some of you are answering. And the answer is yes. Both. So today when we talk about eternal conscious punishment, it'd be very easy for us to go to Matthew 18, our scripture for today, and look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have 2 hands or 2 feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Boom. There it is. You know, again, God said it, I believe it. It's all there is, right? Right? Or, what would a universalist say? A person that believes in universal salvation will say, well, what about John? 1 John 4:8? 1 John 4:8 says God is love. So obviously a loving God isn't going to send people that he loves to hell for all eternity to suffer without death. Come on, people. Is a loving God going to do that? So who proof texts? We all do. Let's just be honest. Let the one who has not proof text cast the first stone. But instead of lifting these passages out of their context, I'm going to consider both of these passages today. But we're going to try to look at it from a larger perspective. Because we are called to, we have the Holy Bible, not just a verse or two here and there. We must consider the entire biblical witness. So today what we are going to do is we are going to look at the collective materials on eternal conscious punishment. No one has anywhere else to go, do you? No, you're going to be here for a while. We're going to look at eternal conscious punishment. And this is what we might call the traditional view of hell. And what I want to do for this sermon series is we're going to spend some time unpacking why people believe this view of hell. And we want to give it a fair reading, a fair assessment. And only after we understand what this perspective or view believes, then we will offer a few criticisms. Does that make sense? We want to make sure you understand it and then come and critique it. Because each of these four or five views have their merits, but also all of them can be criticized. So the traditional view, eternal conscious punishment, simply says this. It says that we serve a God who is perfect. God created the heavens and the earth. God created them all good, exceedingly good, we are told. And we, as human beings, turned our backs on God. Our good and perfect God created us, and we sinned against God. And because God is good and perfect, and we are bad and sinful, and all of humanity, all of creation has fallen, we therefore cannot be with God forever in our current condition. We are like oil, God is like water. The two cannot be mixed. The good news, though, is that God chose to come to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ to redeem humanity. And if you accept Jesus' free gift of salvation, you have been essentially cleaned up. And you can be with God for eternity in heaven. No longer do these oil and waters no longer mix, but we can be with God for all of eternity. That's the good news. The bad news is that there are those who will not accept this free gift, and therefore will be removed from God. They will be separated from God for all of eternity. And the eternal conscious punishment perspective says, in that time, they will be punished, and they will feel that punishment each and every day throughout eternity. All right. No woohoos on that, huh? No. So I want to unpack what each one of these words means for us here this morning. The first one here is simply the word eternity. And we look at passages like today's passage from Matthew 18. It says that the hellfire, the fires will be eternally burning. And in Matthew 25, we have this story about Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. There are people who are faithful and there are people who are unfaithful. Those who are faithful will be sent on to be with Jesus forever, be with God forever in heaven. And those who are not, well, here is their destiny. Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So again, we see this theme of eternal fire. The fire does not burn up. It's not like you go out and you light your trash or something like that. It burns up. Eventually, it's all gone. Or you start a fire in your fire pit out back. Eventually, the wood all burns up. It's gone. It's over. No, this fire, it does not go out. The next word is conscious, eternal conscious punishment. And that word there, really, to hold this perspective separate from a view of annihilationism. And you all have your cheat sheets there, so you have a basic understanding. There is a perspective that says one day your souls will simply cease to exist. There is a gift of eternal life for those who are in Jesus, but those who are not a part of Jesus will simply stop existing. So those that believe in eternal conscious punishment believe, no, you're not going to stop existing. You will live on forever in a perpetual state of, last word, punishment. Punishment. Who isn't excited about that? Punishment is exactly what it sounds like. And we find this in Mark 9, verses 47 through 48. This is a parallel to today's passage that we read from Matthew 18. But here Jesus seems to quote from Isaiah 66. Jesus says, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know that I could come up with a worse way to go than that. I mean, eaten by worms, burnt by fire. Is there any question in your mind that this is some sort of punishment? This is not pleasant, right? This is not meant to be, you know, a weekend resort somewhere in Key West, Florida or something like that. This is the complete opposite of that. And what Jesus is doing here, he's drawing from this imagery from Isaiah 66. And when Jesus uses the word here, we translate it as hell. What he's doing is he's using the word Gehenna. Let's wake you up a little bit. Everybody say Gehenna.
Gehenna.
You say it like you mean it. All right, I like that. Gehenna literally means the Valley of Hinnom. And I know some of you have read your Old Testament, so you know your scriptures really well. The Valley of Hinnom is depicted as this place of idolatry. And there's offerings that are made to false god. I believe the god Molech is worshipped in the Valley of Hinnom. It's just outside of Jerusalem, just outside of the city gate. So it's kind of like this neighboring place. So the Jewish people were very aware of what was going on in the Valley of Hinnom. And at one place in Isaiah 66, Isaiah says that one day God will strike down his enemies in the Valley of Hinnom. And there they will experience this devouring by worms, and they will be burned up by fire. So when Jesus uses the word Gehenna, he uses it 11 times in the New Testament. When Jesus says Gehenna, he is referring to this place where God said he will one day strike down his enemies. What is said to happen in real time, Jesus is saying, well, we'll apply that imagery to the end times. Those who are enemies of God here on earth will suffer the same kind of fate in hell. Now, the thing I think we need to be aware of is that, yes, this imagery is very vivid. And it is not meant to be pleasant at all. I mean, there's the story of Lazarus and the rich man, for instance, where Jesus builds upon this idea of hell as fire. You know the story, there's this rich man and there's this poor man named Lazarus, and these people die. Lazarus goes to be in heaven with God, and the rich man goes down to heaven. He experiences pain and torment from this fire. He looks up to the heavens. He says, God, can you just send Lazarus down? Let him touch his finger to water, a little drip of water, and bring that down to hell and touch my tongue to give me some sort of relief. And this is clearly meant to be torture, clearly meant to be punishment for the life that the rich man lived. But now I want you to ask yourself, how literal is any of that supposed to be? Now, there's no question in my mind that it's meant to be torture, it's meant to be pain, but how literal are these images of worms that devour and flames that do not consume? Now, elsewhere, Jesus uses a number of other metaphors to describe what hell will be. And in one place, he describes hell as darkness. Matthew 22:13 says this, "And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is not a pleasant image at all. And darkness, he says, it'll be complete darkness there. He says this, I think, three times in the book of Matthew, and Jude picks up on the imagery as well. But let me ask you a question now. How literal should that be? We've had a number of storms here the last couple of weeks. Anybody have a storm at your house? Rain? Yeah, you've had rain. These kind of pop up out of nowhere. Sometimes there's thunder and lightning. And sometimes when these things happen, we lose our electricity. Yes, lose your power. I've lost the power to go on. No, we lose our electricity. When the electric goes out, imagine it's 8:45 at night. 8:45, it's too early to go to bed for most people, right? 8:45 is too early to go to bed, but it's completely dark. Okay, if you're Sonia, it's plenty early to go to bed. 8:45 is too early for most of us to go to bed. So the power goes out. What do? You go and find your flashlight. Your flashlight has no batteries. So you go old school. What do? You find some of these. Pull out the matches. Don't burn the flour. And you light a candle. And not just one, you can take several around the house. We'll leave it there. Two's good enough. Why did you just light a candle? Because fire gives off light. So if hell is a place of fire, and hell is a place of darkness, how do these two things coexist? Is hell both fire and darkness?
Perhaps.
Thank you. Not even planned, spontaneous. We don't know. All we can say for sure is that there are these images that are used that are meant to show us that this will be punishment, this will be pain, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is nothing desirable about hell. Even as I read that, Marvin gave me a poem about hell, and it talked about the boiler of the train running on
beer.
And some people were like, if that's hell, then count me in, right? No. There's nothing pleasant about this experience. That is eternal conscious punishment. Eternal, it lasts forever. Conscious, you will be awake for it. Punishment, it is not pleasant. Have we captured the idea of eternal conscious punishment in your mind? Do you think I've done so fairly?
Yes.
Now we move to critiquing this perspective. Critiquing eternal conscious punishment. I get tired of writing it out, so ECP. Yeah. Okay, so I'll update myself. You down with ECP? Sorry.
Wow.
Three people know what I'm talking about. All right, so critiquing ECP, it would be, at this time, a little bit of overstepping our bounds to go through all the passages and critique them from a biblical perspective. And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we will look at some passages and say why this may not be referring to eternal conscious punishment. For instance, that passage that I quoted from Matthew 18, it's in your bulletin if you want to look there. It talks about the eternal flames of hell. It never says we are punished for eternity. It says that hell is a place that lasts eternally. And we're going to look at some of these passages in the week to come, but instead let's start by looking at a few different philosophical critiques. And the first is just that question that I started with. You've heard it said before that because God is a perfect God and we are sinful human beings, that God cannot be in our presence, right? You've heard that before. I didn't just make that up. Where do we get that idea that God cannot be in the presence of sinners? Somebody tell me verse and chapter. Chapter and verse. What book does that come from? Plato's Republic. Okay. This is a Greek philosophy. It's not a biblical belief. It's not something that we gather from Genesis or anything else between Genesis and Revelation. And I would simply say that my belief system is predicated upon the exact opposite being true. That God, who is perfect, cannot be in the presence of sinners. Well, there's this belief that I hold, and I think maybe you do as well, that our good and perfect God came down into this fallen world and lived among us. And our good and perfect God, who did he spend time with? Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen and Pharisees alike. You're going to tell me that our God can't be in the presence of sin or sinful people? I'm not buying that. My entire belief system says, no, God came and entered into a sinful system to redeem it. And let's just say this is really bad theology. Don't ever say that God can't do something. Can we agree on that? Thank you. And the other question is one that you've probably heard. And sometimes this critique is a little bit weak. I'm going to hold off a second to bring it up. Well, I'll read it quick and then take it off the screen. The question is, do we form a false dichotomy between love and justice? Now, how many of you have heard people say, well, a loving God would never send people that he loves to eternity in hell? You've heard that before? It's a good question. There's a very good response to that, and that is simply to say, God does not send people to hell. They send themselves, right? They reject God's free gift of grace, and then God allows them to go their own way. I believe that. That's where I stand. You know, I'm not trying to come down and just and make, you know, one perspective clearer than others. But I believe that. I believe that God offers his free gift of salvation to all people, but some will reject that. That's called free will. But yet my concern comes when you start considering the other 4 billion people on the earth that have never even heard the gospel. So it's one thing to reject it. When somebody comes up to you and shares the good news and you say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with that. That's one thing for that person to go their own way. But what about all the people that have never heard? Not even just the people that are alive now, the people throughout eternity. And I remember being a young man, probably 8-10 years old, and after church one day, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, what about these people that live in some remote part of Africa? What about the people that have never heard the gospel? What about them? Are they going to go to hell for all eternity? And I shouldn't have said who it was, but yeah, my dad said, yes, they will go to hell, but they will be dealt fewer stripes. Now, he's quoting Luke chapter 12 in the King James Version. And it makes it sound like those people who have never heard the gospel, yes, they will go to hell, but the punishment there will not be as severe for them. Now, many times I have stood up here and said, I do not believe in the God of predestination. If you've never heard me say anything else, you've heard that, right? I do not believe that God creates some people for eternal heaven and some people that will be in eternal conscious punishment. I don't believe that. But yet, if God creates people, and some people are placed here in the United States in a traditionally Christian community, in Christian families, yet some people are born in some remote place, let's say the bushes of Africa in the year 100, is that really that different from predestination? Now, my friends, I am not a universalist. We'll talk about that next week. I will critique universalism because I do not think that's a perfect system. But I have problems with eternal conscious punishment as well when you say all people that don't pray a simple prayer will be in eternal hell and experience conscious punishment. I put an emphasis on conscious punishment there. Now, I started this morning by joking a little bit about talking about eternal conscious punishment on Mother's Day. And I want to redeem this whole event a little bit here today. Perhaps I can do it. I don't know. How many of you have been in trouble before? Raise your hand. That's okay. That's a good chance to stretch. And you've been in trouble before. The kids are like, no, not for me. I was a pretty good kid, but you know what? I did some things growing up that maybe got me in a little bit of trouble. Like, one time my mom caught me and my brothers. We had, growing up on a farm, we had a natural gas well. My mom caught us trying to light fireworks at the natural gas well one time because, you know, we thought it'd be fun. My mom didn't think so. That was probably the worst punishment I ever received in my life. Now, never have I ever questioned my mom's love for me. I questioned her grammar teachings, lessons. No. I've never questioned my mother's love for me, not when I was a child, not now, and not even when she was punishing me. I realized that when she punished me, she was doing so for my own good, and for the good of my brothers, and the good for all of humanity. You know, if we were to light those fireworks outside the gas well, that could have been detrimental. Now, in Scripture, a number of times, Jesus refers to God as Father. He prays to Father God, Pater Hemon, the Father in heaven. And he also uses these stories, these parables, where God is depicted as a loving father. You've heard of the prodigal son. God is the father in that story. And when the son returns home, God runs and meets that boy and he wraps him up in his arms and shows his love for that son. Earlier in that chapter, Luke tells a story about a shepherd who has lost his sheep, and the shepherd will leave the 99 behind and go out and find the one sheep who has wandered off. And sandwiched between those two different stories is the story of a woman who has lost her coin. God is depicted as a woman, perhaps a mother. Now, our mothers, when our mothers punish us, they do not simply punish us because they are mean. Maybe yours did. Our mothers do not punish us because they are mean. They do not punish us just out of anger. Maybe sometimes there's anger involved. But they do so with the hope of redemption. They do so with the hope of moving us to something different. Now, I'm not going to resolve this for you this morning. I know you want me to answer, well, what do you believe? But my friends, you're going to have to come back next week to find out more. Now, do I believe in eternal conscious punishment? Perhaps. Because let's be honest, it's biblical. It's the traditional view. For 2,000 years, this has been the main view of the church. But you know what? These other views, they're biblical as well. And you're going to find out in the next couple of weeks that some of these other views, well, they've been around for 2,000 years as well. Church history tells us that people like Origen, Basil the Great, all these people with fun names who you've maybe never heard of, some of them were universalists. Some were annihilationists. Some believed in purgatory. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll address these different views, and we will say, how can we keep both love and justice together? Because when God punishes, God doesn't take off this loving hat and put on a justice hat and say, well, now we have to pay for what you've done. Even when punishing, God still loves. Let's pray. Loving God, we just admit today that we don't know. We don't get it. We don't understand it all. Help us, God, to better come to an understanding of what this world provides for us, what this world means, and what the world to come will look like. Lord, these things do matter. How we think about you matters. How we believe in you matters. How we communicate to others about you matters. So help us, Lord, as we struggle along this journey to come to a better understanding of what lies beyond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.